While we bring greetings to you one more time, in the worthy name of Jesus, the one who continues to be very, very interested in what goes on in the church. I want to take this time to thank each of you for the blessing you've been in our lives this week. I'll probably miss some things, but the prayers, the hospitality, the food, the gifts, the encouragement, renewed friendships, new friendships, many, many things. Thank you. It's been a true blessing. It's been a blessing from God. To me, it's somewhat of a mystery. Where did the week go? Maybe you think it seems like 2 weeks. I don't know. But to me, it seems like we just started. And here we are Sunday evening. There were things I was going to speak on. I never got to them. I trust that God has had his way. I want him to have his way. I want him to have his way tonight in my life and all of our lives. That's what it's going to be about when it's all over. It's going to be about whether we let God have his way with our life. And one more thing I'll take care of now. I don't know how often I was going to do this week. Finally, somebody had the courage, I guess, to say something to me today at lunch. He said, "My boy has asked about your hand." Usually I explain it long before the last evening, but so this hand, I was not born this way. I was born with two hands that looked like this. But when I was 16 years old, so about 33 years ago, I got this hand in a saw. And children tend to notice it. Sometimes they're a little scared of it. It really doesn't hinder me that I know of, maybe in some areas, but God has been so faithful. He's taught me. I tell people the sum total of what I've gotten from the injury is far, far more than what it took. I've had many, many blessings along the way. And this might shock you, but if God offered to heal it, I don't think I'd say yes. It's a part of me, and God has been very, very faithful. Many of us here have something that isn't perfect, and that's okay. But, you know, maybe God says it is. I don't know. But when we give it to him, he can take care of it. Whether it's physical things or emotional things, he can still bring wholeness. Thank you for that scripture. The woman was made whole, and God desires that for you and I today. Please pray for the service this evening. I'd like to thank this final message tonight of the week of revivals, and I've entitled the message, Heaven or Earth. Heaven or Earth. And it might surprise you. You might think, well, why not heaven or hell? But I think tonight, too often, we get tripped up on an earthly level. And the decision seems to come down to where is the basis for my decisions coming from? And tonight, I don't know exactly what all wrestlings we have represented here or what all decisions we have represented here or upcoming decisions that we have represented here, but I do know God is very, very concerned that we have a way to do that is based on heaven, based on eternity, based on the fact that we have an eternal soul that will never die. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23, and these verses grip me tonight. They grip me tonight, and as we read these three verses, I'd like us to think with each other tonight about what did this scene look like, and why would people be doing this? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, he said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." And tonight I ask you, what kind of people was Jesus talking about? Was it people that had barely ever heard of him in Africa or in Asia or whatever you want to put in the blanks there, was that the type of people that barely knew who Jesus was or maybe had never heard about Jesus Christ? Is that the kind of people Jesus was talking about? You know what grips me tonight? I think it had to be people that knew about the plan. They knew about God. They knew about Jesus. They knew about heaven. And all at once they realized the drastic mistake they had made of choosing earth over heaven. And they said, wait a minute. You know what? We tried. Well, we did this and we did that. But you know what the Bible tells us here? And it is so gripping. Jesus said, I never knew you. Friends, tonight it's very, very important that we get to know Jesus Christ, but it is equally important tonight that He knows us. The fact is, He knows each one of us. He knows exactly what we're made of and the decisions we're making, the things we're doing, the basis we have. But does He know us personally? Is there a relationship there that's based on wanting to please Him and based on the fact that I have an eternal soul, or is it based on my image? Is it based on getting all that I can out of earth? And as I read these verses, that's what I see. There were people that wanted to get all they could out of earth, and all at once, here's eternity. And there's a panic. You know, there are people, I've read articles of people where there was a life sentence pronounced on them for things they had done, and there's a panic, and there's just kind of an all-out plea of saying, no, you don't understand. That's not how it was. But this, my friends, is even different. That's a life sentence. This is an eternal sentence. And it was people that knew this is not how it should be. And I wonder what basis our decisions and choices are coming from. And you know what I thought about tonight as I was studying for this message? This is what kept coming to me. We like custom. You ever noticed how that works? And it's getting more and more that way in society. In economics, it's getting more and more that way. There's a package deal, or there's two package deals. Well, you know, I want this part of this package deal, this part of this package deal, and this part of this package deal, and in the end, I want it custom. I want it exactly the way I want it. And you know what? That's exactly how we tend to treat the spiritual life, the Christian life. I want the things that feel good to me, but I also want to do these things over here, and I don't want to give up these things. And in the end, we have a custom package tailor-made. And friends, tonight, may I just plead with us, may I just warn us to ask God to reveal to us, are there things in our life that are based on earthly things instead of on heavenly things? Are there things in our life where Jesus would say, you have wanted custom here, but I would like to rearrange this where I am Lord of everything. And I want you to experience the difference in your life. I love what Confucius said. I had never heard that. But friends, tonight, it's not rocket science. We overcomplicate things. Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 to 26. And this is perhaps one of the clearest pictures we see in the Bible of a man that wanted a custom package. Matthew chapter 19, verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, which Jesus saith, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? This man had the foundation of a custom package all laid out, but something didn't seem quite right. So he came to Jesus and he said, What can I do to make sure that I have eternal life? And Jesus lays everything out for him. He says, you know the commandments. The man said, yep, and I've done those things. Verse 21, Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And friends, tonight it's a clear picture. There's something here that didn't fit into the custom plan, and this man said, I want my plan instead of God's plan. Now, it can take on different faces. I grant you that tonight. It can take on, it doesn't have to be riches. In fact, for many people, it isn't wealth. It's other things that they insist on holding on to, but they want this custom package. I want the blessings of God. I want to walk in fellowship with God, but I want to hold on to some things for myself. And Jesus said, no, it won't work. And Brother Joe shared with us, and I've enjoyed the devotionals, I've enjoyed the songs this week so much. In fact, that song, There's a Fountain Free, 'Tis for You and Me, What a Blessing, that we sang tonight. But Brother Joe shared with us the one evening, I believe it was, when he talked about choosing the destiny means choosing the path. And you know what? That's exactly where this custom thing comes in. We would like to choose the destiny, but then we want to say, this is the path I want to get there. And Jesus said, uh-uh. When you choose the destiny, and you really mean it that you're choosing the destiny, you are also choosing the path. And if you say, that's not the path I want, Jesus says, then you will not get the destiny. That's exactly what he laid out to this rich young ruler who said, I want the destiny, but I don't want the path. And he went away sorrowful because he understood you cannot separate those two. It's a package deal, my friends, and you cannot customize it. It's a path and package that God has before ordained. We cannot alter it after our will. We must allow it to alter our wills. That's what God requires. Now let's turn to Luke chapter 15. Perhaps one of the most familiar passages in the New Testament. Luke chapter 15. And it's about the parable of the lost son. I say parable, I know there's disagreement. We're not going to go into that tonight. The beginning of this passage, it talks about parables. There's two. And then some people say this is a parable, some say it's a story. I don't know that it makes a great deal of difference. But Luke chapter 15, verse 11, and he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto his father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. And tonight, I would like to consider with you that I believe the basic problem these two brothers had was the same. And it is the problem of selfishness. Now, we talked different times this week about the nature of man and what we're born with. And friends, tonight, there's not one exception here among us. I'm convinced we are all born selfish. We're all born thinking about what feels good and right to me. And we've covered some of that this week. But the question for us tonight in the Christian life is, where are we at as Christians and selfishness? Where are we at with that? And I have no doubt tonight, whether you think this is a story or a parable, I have no doubt tonight that there are people that lean one way or another. You see, this story or parable, it talks about the grace of God, and it also talks about the justice of God. And it seems like we talked about it, I think, well, it was this morning. It seems like we tend to lean one way or the other when we think about God. And I have no doubt there's those two persuasions here tonight. People that lean toward the grace of God and people that lean toward the justice of God. But I will say this. If you go back to the beginning of the passage in Luke chapter 15, this was told to a group of zealous law keepers who thought it ridiculous who Jesus associated with. This story was told, this parable or whatever it is, was told to a group of zealous law keepers who found it ridiculous, the people that Jesus associated with. And then he tells them these parables or stories. The story is not man's idea, it is God's. And no matter which direction we lean, every single one of us tonight need the grace of God. It doesn't matter what we've done or have not done, we need the grace of God. Luke chapter 21, verse 34 says, "And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged or weighed down or burdened with surfeiting, carousing, and drunkenness, and cares of this life, distractions in the present, and so that day come upon you unawares." And think with me tonight what Jesus is saying. Why would he put drunkenness and surfeiting or carousing in the same verse as the cares of this life, which interpreted is present distractions? Why would he do it? And it points us back to Luke chapter 8, verse 14, where it talks about the seed which fell on thorny ground. And it says that the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches choked out the life that was in the seed. Choked out the life that was in the seed. We could go back, we could turn back to Luke chapter 21, the verse we just read in verse 34 there. We could turn back there and it talks about this being a snare that comes upon all them that dwell upon the face of the earth. And then you know what Jesus said? He said, "Watch ye therefore and pray always." Watch ye therefore and pray always. And tonight I think that's a question for you and I, because when there are distractions, when there are things in our life that we are choosing our way instead of God's way, we're not going to be watching and praying the way we should. And I wonder where we're at with that tonight. Because I think it is so, so important. And there's no doubt we live in a time of unprecedented distractions. And how well are we doing at being representatives of the Most High God? I tremble when I think about tonight. Do you ever think about it? What if this story was written about you tonight? What if it was written about me? Where would I be in the story? Where would I be in the story? And I tremble when I think about where I might fit if stories were told today that involved me and what lessons might be drawn from my life. The younger son has made it on prayer list after 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 prayer list. And I'm not saying he shouldn't. He should. I'm also not saying it as a justification of any kind when I say this. But I want to say tonight that selfishness has many manifestations. Selfishness has many manifestations. The younger son may have grown up in a home, not unlike many homes represented here tonight, and somehow his heart, instead of being turned toward home, got turned toward the world. And friends, tonight I hope there's nobody here whose heart is turned toward the world, but if there is, I just want to warn you that we can take lessons from these stories. And I'm not sure why this dynamic exists, but I thought about it as I read the story again today. I thought about what happens if somebody could have somehow gotten to that younger son and said, look, and I have no idea how long the time was between when he got his inheritance and he left. I don't know how long it was between then and when he ended up an almost starving boy in a pig pen. If somebody could have said, in 2 years, you're going to be sitting in a pig pen. You've now had your fun. The money's all gone. You're going to be sitting in a pig pen eating husks or desiring to eat the husks. If they could have somehow told him that, I'm not sure if it would have made any difference. Do you think it would have? I think he would have thought what we all tend to think in selfishness. You know what? That's probably what happened to the last five, but I'm going to be the exception. You see, I have my plan far, far better mapped out, and I'm going to be the exception. The subject of eternity and choices has no custom packages. Friends, tonight, if we're not willing to take a story that talks about an almost starving young man in a pig pen and say, wait a minute, I want nothing to do with this. That needs to drive it home. The world has nothing to offer. They have many things that they tell you that they have to offer. But they have nothing to give. They cannot fill those needs and those desires in your life. And I know sometimes children that have grown up in the church and you know they get to times when they question a lot of things and they wonder, well, is this really necessary? And friends, tonight I'm not here. That's not the subject. But I'm just simply going to say that sometimes we have more blessings than we realize. And God does not want our eyes and our hearts somehow to be turned toward the world and things that we can experience. Because the world is no friendlier today than it was back then. In fact, it's probably a lot less friendly. The fact is, even in this most despicable state, he was still within the bounds of grace. And tonight, I say with the authority of the Word of God, the most foolish of decisions can be redeemed by the grace of God, but you have to bring them to God in surrender. You have to bring them to God in surrender. And I don't think we're going to take the time to follow the path of this young man, except it's very, very clear what happened to this young man. He said, this is it. I'm done. Perhaps there's a chance. I don't think he knew there was a chance. But he knew there might be a chance. And he said, I'm going to go home. This is ridiculous. There are servants of my father's. It appears from the story that these servants were actually, they were earning a living. They were putting some money aside. He said, they have bread enough and to spare. He said, I'm going to go home to my father. I'm going to tell him, I don't deserve to be your son anymore, but I'd like to be as one of these servants. Make me as one of these servants. I think he thought it was his only hope in life, and he took that. But tonight I'd like to think, and I'm not sure, maybe I'm wrong on this, but I think we have a lot more problems with the last 8 verses of this passage. I think it represents a whole lot more of us and the problems that tend to be among us and the problems that we latch on to. I think we have a whole lot more problems with those than the first verses. I could be wrong tonight, but I do know this. Selfishness has many manifestations. We said it earlier. Let's turn to the book of James. James chapter 4, verses 1 to 10. It spells it out so clearly about selfishness. It says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And friends, tonight it doesn't matter if you're the younger son or the older son. We said earlier that every one of us needs the grace of God. And that verse there covers everybody tonight, that God still gives grace to the humble. You may say, I would have never done anything like that younger son did. But friends, tonight, if you're not a humble person, you are no better. We are no better. I am no better. God's requirement for grace is still humility. And it goes against the nature of man. It goes against the nature we were born with. Pride is so easily seen in the first scene there in the book of Genesis in the Garden of Eden. Pride, when sin came in, pride is so easily seen. And it's still a problem. Verse 7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. James finds it necessary here to talk about humility twice. He says, God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. He's quoting from the Old Testament. But then he says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Reading history. Friends, tonight, as you think about the selfishness of man, reading history, reading stories about Stalin, reading stories about Hitler, reading stories about Ceausescu, and you could go on, you wonder just how far the depravity and selfishness can go. You read tonight of these men, and men actually have the capacity to become worse than animals. You read some of these stories in history, men actually have the capacity in their selfishness and pride to become worse than animals. But that's not the question tonight. That's not our problem. This is what our problem is. Can I honestly and clearly say that I have subjected my selfishness to the searchlight of God? Can I honestly and clearly say I have subjected my own selfishness? You know, we do it to our brothers. We spot it. You know, I think that's the problem. But when's the last time we looked in a mirror when we had those kind of thoughts? Why is it so hard? Why is it so easy to spot it in others? And so hard to spot it in ourselves. And somebody comes to talk to us about it. We say, no. There's a resistance there. But that goes exactly against what James just got done imploring us to do, to humble ourselves. If we want the grace of God and the blessing of God and the power of God, we're going to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. The power of Christ is far greater than the depravity of man. Oh, I'm so thankful for that tonight. And I trust that your heart is rejoicing tonight because the power of Christ is far greater than the depravity of man. I've painted you kind of a dark picture tonight. But friends, tonight, if somehow I could draw a picture, and you probably wouldn't recognize it if I would because I'm not a good artist, but if I could somehow draw a picture of the depravity of man, it's not like the power of Christ just barely makes it up to the top and conquers it. No, the power of Christ is so much greater. But it's not just going to fall on us. We have a part to do. And it leads me to the first point about the older brother. And I think tonight, if we're honest with ourselves, we can see ourselves in this older brother too often. I should just say, if I'm honest with myself, I can see myself in this older brother too often. And the first thing I have to consider about this older brother is that the enemy of our soul does not care how he does it. His tactics are varied. I said earlier that this younger son, that this one that asked for his inheritance, and he said, Father, I'm heading out. I'm leaving. So long, good riddance. I don't know what all he said on the way out, but he said, I want my money and I'm out of here. I've had enough of this. I'm supposing some things there. And again, he's made it on prayer list after prayer list after prayer list. I wonder how many prayer lists he would have gotten on in the first 4 weeks after this happened. But I wonder tonight, if I was honest sometimes, and I would call somebody and say, hey, could you put me on a prayer list? I'm struggling with selfishness in this area. I know it's hindering what God wants to do in this situation. I know it's hindering what God wants to do in the church. I know it's hindering what God wants to do at work. Could you put me on a prayer list because I'm struggling with selfishness? That wouldn't quite fit into Mennonite theology, would it? But how often would it help? And I wonder if Satan's been more successful with the lie that he fed the older brother than the lie that the younger brother believed. I wonder if he's been more successful in our circles. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 13 and 14 says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And think about it tonight. It talks about lest there be in you an evil heart of unbelief. And these passages about the enemy of our soul, there's a common thread there. You see the Bible, and I'm not sure was it this morning, or sometimes somebody talked about the fact that he's a liar and the father of it. I think that's in John chapter 8. He's a liar and the father of it. And he likes nothing better than to get us to believe lies about God, lies about ourselves, and lies about our circumstances. He's a liar and the father of it. And he wants us to believe those lies, because he knows it's gonna cause drastic things. It's gonna cause things that are not the way they should be. It's gonna cause dysfunctional churches. It's gonna cause dysfunctional homes. It's gonna cause dysfunctional whatever you want to put in the blanks there. And you know what? We are so susceptible to believing those lies because of our selfishness. And you know what's sobering about this story in Luke chapter 15? I mean, when you think of the story, who do you think of as negative immediately? The older son, or the younger son, right? But where did both of them stand as this story ends? If this story, if the end of the story represents the end of life, which one would you have more hope for tonight? The younger one? Or the older one? It's no wonder Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I think the answer there is simply this: God must show us, and we must be willing to ask him to show us, or we're not going to tend to see ourselves the way God wants us to. I have 5 points on the selfish response of the older brother, and the first one is that selfishness tends to suspicion instead of support. Selfishness tends to suspicion instead of support. Verses 25 and 26, and I'd like us to picture the scene here. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And again, I'm doing some supposing here tonight. I don't know. I read some commentaries on this. And I think the farmland was often a little distance away from the homes, because the homes tended to be on little clusters. There were communities of these people that lived together, but the farmland was so valuable, they didn't want to put homes on the farmland. So they had this farmland, and I can picture this older brother walking back and forth between the home and the farm, and he had some time to think, and he had some time for emotions and frustrations to kind of feed in there. And I think, if we're honest tonight, we all know what that's like. And you know what? I'm afraid his life was void of joy. He had perhaps taken on extra responsibilities since his selfish and irresponsible brother had run off. And then what makes it worse, he's watching Dad. And Dad keeps watching the horizon. And I don't know. I'm doing some supposing tonight. But it seems like maybe the closer he got, he heard that music. And he's like, you know how we are when we're suspicious. Where's that music coming from? And he gets to the house. And he realizes this music is coming from the house. Now, if I understand Jewish culture correctly, I don't know if the older brother knew right away that the younger son had come home. I don't know that. I know somebody came out to explain it to him or to tell him. I don't know if he knew it right away, but if I understand Jewish culture correctly, what this younger son did was absolutely terrible. It was based strictly on self. He brought shame to so many different people by doing what he did. In fact, if commentaries are correct, he should have been ready. He better have guarded that inheritance very, very carefully, because if he shows up back home again without the inheritance, now his only hope of getting back in the family is to repay the inheritance. And that's exactly how it appears when he says, maybe I can go home and work as a servant. Maybe there'll be enough money left to put a little aside, and maybe one day I can be a part of the family again. That's why he said, I'm no longer worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Or at least that's what it could have been based on. I don't know tonight. But it was terrible, the things that he did. I'd like to ask you tonight. Ask us tonight, was suspicion justified? Was suspicion justified? And I think it's a big question. And I understand with you tonight that these are big questions, and they're questions that leaders face, and they're questions that people in homes face. I understand that. But I think there were some things wrong long before this. And I think if we ask ourselves this question, was his suspicion justified? Was the fact that as he came near to the house, he thought, oh my, here we go. Is that where the problem started? I don't think so. Think about it tonight. What if he would have chosen support instead of suspicion, and he would have been willing to join mom and dad in prayer and in caring about what had happened instead of suspicion? How much better would it be now if restitution covered the whole family? And friends, tonight, I don't know if there's things in your experience where you're battling with this thing of suspicion or of forgiveness. You see, he was in no shape to forgive. He had concluded this whole thing. He had studied it out. He was frustrated. And it all lended to this attitude of suspicion instead of support. And he wasn't about to fall into this trap. I mean, somebody's got to have some common sense around here. Somebody's got to speak some common sense into this situation. I'm afraid Dad's all wrapped up in this thing. I've seen him watching the horizon. He just can't wait for his younger son to get back home. And I said earlier, I understand this is not an easy or light question. That there are questions of what to do when trust has been betrayed. But may it never be said of us that the first response is a cold shoulder. That goes with the nature of man, that we tend to give a cold shoulder. Instead of saying, God never calls us to make the problem even bigger. You ever realize how that works? So the younger son had created a major problem, but those now involved in the fact that he comes back home, God doesn't call them to make the problem even bigger. God calls them to start becoming a part of the solution. And I wonder tonight, when Jesus returns, is he going to have a question for me about anybody? You see, when Jesus returned, if this older son was still in the same state that he was in when this story ends, I think Jesus could rightfully say, what about your younger brother? And you can put anybody you want in the blank there. But friends, simply put, we do not want that. Forgiveness. And I understand these things can be processes. I understand regaining trust can be a process. But are we willing? Are we desiring it? Do we want to build relationships? Do we want to be part of the solution? Number two, selfishness tends to justified anger. Selfishness, the first thing we looked at was that selfishness tends to suspicion instead of support. The second is that selfishness tends to justified anger. And when this servant comes out, verse 26, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And verse 28 says it very, very clearly, very plainly. It says, and he was angry. Now, this week we have not talked much about anger, but I want to assure you tonight, I understand what anger feels like. I can assure you tonight I have victory in my life, but I can also assure you tonight that I know what anger feels like. And I want to say tonight, I don't know if this is an across-the-board statement, but anger is usually a sign, perhaps, I probably shouldn't say always, we get in trouble when we do that, but anger is usually a sign of unresolved issues in the heart. Anger is usually a sign of unresolved issues in the heart. And friends, I don't have to tell you tonight, there have been many, many homes that the church and people looking on never knew what was going on, but there was tremendous anger that would go on. It may have only been 2% of the time in family life or 1% of the time in family life, but when it happened, it was awful. And God wants to get a hold of that. If that's in your home tonight, God wants to get a hold of that, because I don't think we understand the damage that anger does and lashing out does. James tells us, and people, they tend to say, well, what about righteous anger? Okay. Maybe there's room sometimes for righteous anger. But let me ask you this question tonight. Was this not one of those cases? I mean, after all, this young man hadn't thought this through at all. He had thought it through, but only about himself and only about what he wanted. Wasn't this one of those cases that righteous anger would have been justified? And yet the very man who probably would have had right to have righteous anger, if there's such a thing that exists, was full of joy. The older brother looking on was angry. James says, he says it very, very clearly. It's not hard to understand. He says, James, he says, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And friends, tonight, if there is an anger problem in your life, if there's an anger problem in my life, God wants to get a hold of that problem. I'm 100% convinced of it. God does not want these things. You see, anger is based on emotion. It's based on outbursts. It's not based on reasoning things through. It's not based on a spiritual mind and a spiritual heart. It's based on emotion and outbursts. And those things don't fix problems. Those things create more problems. Anger is one of those incredible things, and we talked a little about this earlier, but we somehow tend we're gonna fix problems by making bigger problems. No, that's not how it works. I remember sitting beside a youth boy years ago, and this is in a Mennonite setting. This is in a Mennonite family. I'm just gonna be blunt tonight. But this youth boy's father, and you know how cell phones are. And I think God kind of designed some of this. I'm not sure, but there are cell phones. When you can hear somebody talk, you might be sitting 3 feet beside them, but you can hear exactly what's being said on the other end. And this time, I'm not sure if I would have been 10 or 12 feet away if I wouldn't have heard it. But this boy's father asked him, where are you? He told him where he was. And the tone of voice was terrible. And the youth boy, I felt so terrible for him. He was embarrassed. He just kind of mumbled into the phone. And you know, just like this story in Luke 15, Scenes of crisis will show what is in my heart. Scenes of crisis will show what is in my heart. Parents, have we ever confessed anger to our children? Should we? How much better if he would have let God have the emotions of his heart and could have walked into the joyful gathering with a big smile of joy. Friends, tonight this emotion that gets pent up, that gets in there and sometimes spills out in very damaging and hurtful ways. How much better if we let God have that? We cannot help some of these struggles. There are families where anger is going on. I knew a man very, very well at one time, worked very closely with him, and I watched anger take over his life, and it was not a pretty picture. He would lose control. He would do things that he didn't want to do, and he knew he didn't want to do them, but somehow this anger would take over his life. May we let God have this in our life. Number three, selfishness leads to justified retaliation. Selfishness leads to justified retaliation. Verse 28 says, and he was angry and would not go in. I'm doing some more assuming here, but I think either he was invited to go in, perhaps Dad had told him what to do when he comes. At least I think he knew he should go in. But when the servant came out and explained everything to him, the Bible says he was angry and he would not go in. And you know what? Selfishness, if we haven't let God check this in our life, selfishness tends to lead to justified retaliation. Have you ever noticed how it works? Well, I have the right to do this because they did this. Friends, it's an unsafe place to be. It's not a place that God wants us to be when Jesus Christ returns. You see, Christians, when Jesus came on the scene, he revolutionized everything. Retaliation was so very understood in the Jewish culture. In fact, in the Old Testament, it describes it as an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And if you do this to me, then I have the right to do this to you. But Jesus came on the scene and He revolutionized everything, and he said, you're not just to do good to those who do good to you, but you're to do good to those who do evil to you. You're not only to do good to those who are neutral or who don't really do good or bad for you, but you're supposed to do good to those who are evil. And they had this custom. When Jesus came on the scene, the Jewish people were determined, we're now going to stick it back to the Romans. They were sick and tired of this Roman rule, and they wanted Jesus to put things in place. And they had this rule where the Romans could come and drop a pack in front of the Jewish person because, see, the Romans were in charge, and they could drop this pack. And the Jew was required to pick it up and carry it a mile. And can you imagine these people that thought, aha, now we've got somebody on the scene that's going to set this in place. He's going to set it in order. And he said, the next time this happens to you, after you get to the end of 1 mile, carry the pack another mile. Where are we at with retaliation? I have seen one too many things in attitudes and mindsets where people had the mindset of, since they did this, I get to do this. That is not Christ's way. Jesus said, resist not evil. He said, do good. He said, pray. Pray. Again, we could go back to the beginning where we talked about suspicion. But what would have happened if this brother would have been in the habit of praying for his younger brother? Would it have made a difference in the scene here? What kind of difference would it make in the scenes of our homes and our churches and our situations that we face today if we stayed away from the mindset of retaliation and we said, that's not what I'm going to base my things on. What I'm going to base my things on is how God wants me to respond. That's what Jesus taught, and he taught it very, very clearly. And when it comes to dealing with responses to things that do not suit us or go against our grain, we will listen to one of two voices. I find this very, very sobering because I think I have probably listened to voices that I did not realize were the enemy of my soul telling me to do something. But when it comes to things that go against our grain in situations that we deal with, what voice are we listening to? And if we want to hear the voice of God, it's going to be there guiding us to respond correctly. Number four, selfishness tends to justify ungratefulness. And this is a subject we probably should have talked more about thankfulness this week. I was glad we covered some about thankfulness this morning. We talked about the children of Israel and their lack of thankfulness. And you know, it's incredible there in the wilderness. God would provide, He would provide, He would provide. And the next thing He knew, they were saying, I wish we were back in Egypt. Things were much better back in Egypt. I find it almost humorous, although it isn't, but it's ironic. I should use the word ironic. How the mind of man works. Somehow we tend to forget the things we struggled with back then in light of the things we're struggling with right now, and we say it was better back then. But guess what? If they'd have been back in Egypt, they probably should have said, I wish we were back in the wilderness where God was providing for us. But what are we doing? How are we like tonight with thankfulness? If you hear this older brother talk, it says he was angry, he wouldn't go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And this brother starts ranting. He said, you know, I've been with you all these years. He doesn't mention anything in gratefulness. It's all about complaining. And you know what? Our selfishness, the way we were made, the nature we're born with, it doesn't take too much to be a complainer. I've heard testimonies of people that were laid in their grave, and people had this testimony, we never heard them complain. I wish they could say that about me, but they can't. I'll just break that ice right now. In fact, I have to tell you this tonight. I wasn't going to, it didn't even cross my mind today. But one of the things God has had to deal with me in my home, I should have said it this morning, but I didn't think about it. It's an ungrateful spirit. And I don't know why this works this way. But you walk in and you tend to see the things that aren't done instead of the things that are done. Do we have a thankful spirit tonight? If you listen to this brother, you'd think he barely had enough to eat. His robe was probably threadbare. His roof leaked. He has a horrible life. He doesn't have anything good to say. It's all bad. Father, what are you thinking? And the father has to remind him of the blessings that he's had. He has no words of appreciation. Instead, it's this message of this is ridiculous. Why do you treat a whoremonger like this? And you know, that's another sign of unthankfulness, ungratefulness. He doesn't talk about the fact that the brother has now come home. He doesn't talk about the fact that the brother has had a change of heart. All he talks about is what the brother did in the past. The father had an incredibly grateful heart. He saw the fact, sure, he knew what had happened. He knew the inheritance was now blown in a strange land, in things that it'll never come back. But he had an incredibly grateful heart. And you know what? Tonight, I think we're prone to think that thankfulness comes from circumstances. Is that right? Does thankfulness come from circumstances? That's an elusive battle that we're never going to win. If we think that thankfulness comes from circumstances, chances are the circumstances are never going to be quite right for now to be the time for gratefulness. Almost. But then something changes and now we're still not quite there. Thankfulness comes from a redeemed heart. And if tonight you battle with a critical spirit or a critical heart, or an unthankful spirit, unthankful heart, tell God about it. Repent. Ask Him to give you a different perspective. Some time ago, I sat down to read our young son a book, children's book, okay? Brother Joe already shared about simplicity. This was a book from a foreign culture, and I forget what country it was, maybe Paraguay, I'm not sure. This boy, his job at home was to gather the eggs, and you know, I didn't know eggs were going to be $8 a dozen when I tell this story tonight, or $6 a dozen or whatever. But this boy's job was to gather the eggs, and one day he goes out in the woods and he finds this nest. I guess one of the chickens was out there, and he finds 8 eggs in the nest. 8 eggs. And he is simply overjoyed. And he brings these 8 eggs to his mom. The little boy's name was Carlos. He brings the 8 eggs to his mom, who's overjoyed. She says, I'm going to keep 4 of them here. I'm going to give you 4, and you need to take them to an older couple from the church. And this older couple is overjoyed. And I'm losing the details a little bit in the story now, so I might not get it exactly right, but this older couple's overjoyed. I don't know if, and they said, we need to share this with the pastor and his wife. I forget their names. And I don't know that they take 2 eggs to the pastor and his wife. I think they did. I think they kept 2. They took 2 to the pastor and his wife. The pastor and his wife were overjoyed. And soon after they had the eggs, this couple shows up. There's a child that's malnourished, and she needs something to eat. And the pastor and his wife are wonderful. We have these 2 eggs. They fry the eggs. They make them. They give them to the child. And the mother and the child are simply overjoyed. Now think about it. Carlos, his mother, an older couple, a pastor and his wife, a mother and a child, overjoyed from 8 eggs. Gratefulness comes from a redeemed heart and not from circumstances. And I challenge you, tomorrow when you wake up, make it a part of your prayer. Lord, make me a grateful person today. Show me gratefulness. Show me what gratefulness is supposed to look like in my life today. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20 says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18 says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And I find it so interesting as I read these verses again, the Bible makes no loopholes. We make them. And the Bible knows, God knew full well that if we read these verses and we start saying, okay, now here, but not here, you know what's going to happen? We're going to tend toward ungratefulness. But the Bible says we are to be grateful persons. And gratefulness will change the way life looks to us. Gratefulness will change the atmosphere in our homes. Gratefulness will change the atmosphere in our churches. Gratefulness will change many, many things. And the fifth point, and finally, is that there is no verse 33. And I've talked to enough people about this story that they kind of make their own verse 33. And I have this feeling that the older son wanted there to be a verse 33. And I think if there was a verse 33, it would start out with the words, but Dad. You see, I've listened to all these things you said, but Dad, don't you understand? Can't you see things from my perspective? But the fact is, God ends the story right there. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. And by saying that, we talked earlier about people don't agree about whether this is a parable or a story, but I think people all agree with this fact. The Father represents God, and God saw fit to end the story after verse 32, after he had said that all these things that I have are yours. You've been with me all this time. And it was fitting for us to rejoice and be glad because your younger brother came home. He was lost and is found. He's recovered. He's back in the house. And that was fitting. And God will have the last word. God's going to have the last word about you and I. Tonight I simply ask you, is your perspective based on heaven or based on earth? Where is it based?